are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Derrida Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. We pray you will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Again, if you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. This morning, we're looking at verses 8 through 11. Let's pray before we read the Word of God. Father, thank you for this time in your Word. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit that we might hear and receive and walk in the truth of your Word. Thank you, God, for your Word. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We're so grateful for your Word. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who alone is the Word made flesh. And the saints of God who love the Word of God said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Hear now the Word of God. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Friends, once upon a time, there was a traveling portrait painter. He stopped in a small town hoping to find a few days' work. After he set up shop on the sidewalk of Main Street, one of his first clients was the town drunk, who, in spite of his dirty, unshaven face and raggedy clothes, sat for his portrait with all the dignity he could muster. And after the artist had labored a little longer than usual, he lifted the painting from the easel and presented it to the man. "That ain't me," the drunk man slurred as he looked at the smiling, sober, well-dressed man in the portrait. The artist, who had looked beneath the drunk's exterior, replied, "But this is the man you could become." Friends, part of the fruit of the gospel, part of the fruit of the gospel is that by the gracious power of God, you and I are in process of actually becoming the people God wants us to be. Right now, in this moment, if God opened up a window into the future so that you could see a picture of who He is shaping you to become, you might see that image. You might see the image of who God is making you to be. You might see that image and cry out, "That ain't me." But part of the joyful, astonishing truth of the gospel revealed to us in the Bible is that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, you are also in a process of glorious change and transformation. Jesus. By His Spirit is changing you. The theological word we use to describe this process is sanctification. Sanctification is the process of being made holy. When we talk about spiritual growth or spiritual maturity, We are talking about sanctification. The Bible puts it this way. The Bible says that we are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. The Bible says that God has predestined us to be conformed into the image of His Son. The Bible says in 1 John that right now we are the children of God. By faith in Jesus, because we believe, we are the children of God. The Bible says now we are the children of God, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be, because we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. You are in a spiritual maturity process. And not only you, but all the brothers and sisters, all the followers of Jesus, we are in a process. Process means that we haven't fully arrived yet, amen? Process means that we still have some rough edges, amen? Process means that we still have some growing to do, amen? Process means that we're all a little bit like sandpaper still, and sometimes we just rub each other the wrong way. Come on. Everybody who is married can say amen. We are all in process. None of us has fully arrived to who God is making us in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we're still a little rough around the edges, and so we're all a little bit like sandpaper, and sometimes we just rub each other the wrong way. We don't mean to. There's an old gospel song that says, please be patient with me. God is not through with me yet. That takes us to our text in Philippians. Although the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome, Paul was not down. Paul was not depressed. Paul was not discouraged. Paul was rejoicing. His joy was relentless. His joy was explosive, like fireworks in the night sky. Paul, as he sat in that Roman prison, knew the salvation of his soul in Jesus. He knew that by the blood of Jesus, he had been made right with God. And because he had been made right with God, he knew that he could anticipate good from God. In spite of his hard and unpleasant circumstances, the Apostle Paul knew that God was for him, not against him. Paul knew that God was working all things out for his good. Paul knew that even his trials and troubles were used by the Spirit to advance his growth in the Lord. Even more, Paul was rejoicing in our scripture because of what the Lord had done in the lives of the Philippians. The Philippians were former pagans. The Philippians were former idol worshipers. Philippians were people who were far away from God. And by the miraculous working of the Holy Spirit, when Paul shared the gospel with them, they believed. They put their trust in Jesus. They were born again. They began to grow in Jesus in the same sanctification, spiritual maturity, spiritual growth process that Paul himself was in. So it brought him joy. It seems so many churches today have almost given up on the younger generation or given up on our society as unreachable. But friends, if God caused pagan idol worshipers to believe in Jesus, then there is not a person in our neighborhood or a person in our society that the Holy Spirit can't reach when the church faithfully shares the gospel. Paul was rejoicing in what God had done in the lives of the Philippians. He was particularly close to them. He had a deep affection for them. In verse 8 of our text, Paul writes to them saying, God can testify how I long for you with the affection of Christ. I remember when Han was pregnant and before Matthew was born, some of my friends came to me and they said, when your child enters the world, you are going to know a love that you've not known before. You're going to have this affection for this child. You're going to have a love for this child. I think that's kind of what Paul is getting at here with his affection for the Philippians. And in his joy, Paul prayed for them. He prayed for their sanctification. He prayed for their spiritual maturity. Listen, friends, one of the greatest gifts you can give someone is to pray for them. Again, we are all in process, and it is very easy to point out the flaws and the areas where other people need to grow. Don't talk about them behind their backs. Pray for them. Don't walk around mad. Well, you know, so-and-so does this, so-and-so does that. Don't walk around mad at them. Don't walk around looking down at them. Pray for them. Listen, there are people in the church. There are people on your job. There are people in your family that you are tempted to try to change in your own strength. You can't change them, but Jesus can. So pray for them. Understand that there is growth, there is change, there is spiritual breakthrough that will happen in people's lives only by the intervention of the Lord as you pray for them. There are things that will happen in people's lives. There's change. There's growth. There's breakthrough that will happen in their lives. It will, but it will not happen by you trying to get them to change, by you trying to make them change. It will happen when the Lord intervenes in their lives because you prayed for them. I'm reminded of that place in Mark chapter 9. There was a man who had a son. His man had a son, and his son was possessed by a demon. The man brought his son to the disciples. But the disciples could not help this man, could not do anything for this boy. When Jesus came, he cast the demon out of the boy. And later, his disciples asked him in private, Why couldn't we? Why couldn't we drive out the demon? Do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer. There is growth. There is change. There is spiritual breakthrough that will happen in people's lives by the intervention of God as you pray for them. You can't change them, but Jesus can. So, in his joy, because the Philippian church, as much as Paul loved them, they were not a perfect church. They had problems. But in his joy, Paul prayed for them. Now, when we pray for people, when you and I pray, we often pray only for their immediate needs, right? If someone is sick, we pray for healing. If someone is unemployed, we pray for a job. If someone is under financial stress, we pray for resources. And listen, there is nothing wrong with that kind of prayer. I mean, we ought to pray for immediate needs because the Bible says, cast all your anxiety, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. So we ought to pray about everything. Be anxious for nothing. Pray about everything. We ought to pray for people's immediate needs. But as a pastor and as a disciple of Jesus, I am personally learning something about prayer here in this text. Paul prayed for the spiritual maturity of the Philippians, and he prayed in a way that I do not pray. He prayed for four things, and each one is dependent upon the one before it. The fourth is dependent upon the third upon the second upon the first. And these things that Paul prays are not only about how we can joyfully pray for each other, but also about our own spiritual growth process. So if you would walk with me through these four things in the text. First, Paul prayed that the Philippians would grow in love. Look at the first part of verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. First, Paul prayed that they would grow in love. Now, it's not that they were unloving. Paul was in no way chastising them. He prayed that the love they had would grow, that it would abound more and more, that it would overflow. Listen, no matter how much love you have in your heart, God can always give you more. So Paul prayed that love would overflow. Love for God and love for people. The Greek word here for love is agape. And you already know, you've been in church a long time, so you already know that agape love is God's love. Agape love is God's self-giving, self-sacrificing, seeking the good of others, unconditional love. And we do not naturally have this kind of love in us. But when we are rooted in Jesus Christ, this love flows into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid, one of the things that was on our television a lot was Westerns. We watched a lot of Westerns on television. And I always noticed the tumbleweed, because there's no tumbleweed where I grew up in West Tennessee. And I was wondering, what is this tumbleweed? Where does it come from? And I discovered that tumbleweed is formed when a plant is disconnected from its root. And because it's disconnected from its root, it dries up and is tossed about. Paul prayed that the Philippians would stay rooted in Jesus so that the love of God would abound in them. Second, Paul prayed that they would have mature knowledge and discernment. He prayed that they would have mature knowledge and discernment. Now, let me give you a heads up. I think this is the most, at least in my mind, it's the most complex thing Paul says here. It took me a while to really get some clarity about what Paul is saying here. Look again at verses 9 and the first part of 10. Again, Paul says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, okay, in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Paul prayed that they would have knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment are about seeing others, seeing self, and seeing one's circumstances from God's perspective. The Bible talks about having the mind of Christ. There is a saying in our society that goes, love is blind, right? That's you've heard that before, right? Love is blind. Well, the Bible teaches the very opposite, that love is not blind. God's love, like worldly love, may be blind, right? Oh, I just love him, but he's married, but I just love him, right? That kind of love is blind. But God's love is not blind. God's love gives sight. God's love leads to insight and knowledge. God's love leads to silence. Listen, if you love God, then you are going to love the truth of His Word. Listen, an immature spiritual person might have love without knowledge, love without truth. This is the kind of person who is led by their feelings. In their minds, you love them by always agreeing with them. You may know a kind of person who, if you offer them any kind of correction, if you suggest that they're wrong in any area, to them that is the most unloving thing you can do, and they will just be so hurt they might even fall out with you. Why? Because they're just spiritually immature. They have love, but they don't have knowledge. They're not walking in truth. And on the flip side, there are immature people that may have knowledge. They have truth, but not love. This is the person that can answer a lot of religious, trivial questions, but they're just kind of a jerk to be around, right? They got truth, but they're not walking in love. The mature person has love plus knowledge. That's why these things build on each other. And so Paul prays that the Philippians would not only abound in love, but that they would have mature knowledge and discernment. This is where it starts to get complex for me here. Look, walk with me. Paul prayed that the Philippians would not only have knowledge, but knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment are, they are related, but they're different. Knowledge is about understanding the truth of God's Word. Discernment is about understanding what to do with that truth, being led by the Spirit. For example, we know that the truth of Scripture is that it is better to give than to receive. We know that the truth of the Word is that we ought to give and help those in need. That's knowledge. But as we're walking down the street or driving in the car, we have to then discern how to use that knowledge. We have to discern who to give to. Do I give to that one? Do I give to that one? Do I give to every person with a sign on the street? Do I give to that one? Do I give to that one? Or none of them? Do I have to discern that? And I have to discern how much to give. Knowledge distinguishes between what is right and what is wrong based on the truth of the Word of God. Discernment distinguishes between what is good and what is best based on the leading of the Holy Spirit in the moment. And Paul is praying that the Philippians would have mature knowledge. You'll understand the truth of what the Word says, and discernment. You will know in the moment what to do and what not to do based on the Word. And here is where a lot of individuals and whole congregations, especially church boards, here's where we get stuck. Let's say the church has five ways it could potentially reach out to its neighborhood. Let's say this church, any church, that they have knowledge of what the Word says. Right? They have this knowledge that says the church exists to make disciples. And they have love. They love the community that they're in. They love the neighborhood. They know that the love of Christ is moving them to reach out and bless the neighborhood, to reach out. Right? They have love and knowledge. But if they don't have discernment, then they're stuck. Because they're not going to know if it's this project they're supposed to do, that one, or that one, or that one, or that one. And a lot of churches just get stuck. Because they've got love, they've got knowledge, but they don't have discernment. And so they are at a standstill. And so Paul prayed that the Philippians would abound in love and mature in knowledge and discernment. Third, Paul prayed that the Philippians would mature in character. Look again at the second half of verse 10. The second half of verse 10 says, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Wow. Pure and blameless. That's a really high bar. Pure comes from a Greek word which means to be able to withstand the light of scrutiny. In the ancient world, a potter or a sculptor might make a product and it breaks or cracks. And instead of destroying that one and making a better pot or a better sculpture, one that wasn't broken, instead of making a better one, they would put it back together with wax and sell it anyway. And the light reveals the wax and shows that the product is not genuine. And Paul prayed that the lives of the Philippians would be without wax, that they would be pure, that they would be genuine in their living, that they would be pure and blameless. This word means living in such a way that you don't cause others to stumble. For example, when you snap at someone in anger, you give them an excuse to snap back at you. Blameless, living in such a way that you don't cause other people to sin. And so Paul prayed that the Philippians would abound in love, mature in knowledge and discernment, be pure and blameless. Fourth and finally, Paul prayed that they would mature, that they would mature in Christ-like living. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, filled with the righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That is, you are so rooted and so connected to Jesus that his life, his holiness, his goodness, his righteousness works itself out in your life through practical godly living. You don't have to wear a bracelet that says, "What would Jesus do?" Because the Spirit of Christ is producing the fruit of Christ in your life. The Spirit of Christ is producing love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And your life begins to reflect the life of Jesus. So Paul prayed this prayer that the Philippians would abound in love, mature in knowledge and discernment, be pure and blameless, and mature in Christ-like living. Now, there ought to be a part of you that hears this and thinks, okay, wow, that's too high a bar. This is too much. This is impossible. And you're right. In your own strength, this is impossible. But it's possible in Jesus. And Paul knew that this was possible in Jesus. And so he prayed for the Philippians. He prayed for the Philippians. I heard the story of a man just after World War I. He lived in a remote desert country. And after the World War, he was invited to go to Paris. And he was given a tour of that great city, saw the Eiffel Tower and, you know, all the sites there are. You know, the great cathedral, Notre Dame. And he wasn't impressed by any of that. What impressed him was in his hotel room, in the bathroom, he could go to the tub and turn on the faucet, and water would just come. In his desert country, there wasn't much water. He was just fascinated. He could just turn on the water and just turn the knob, and the water would come out of the faucet. So when it was time to leave, friend came into his hotel room and found him trying to take the faucet off of the wall. And he said, "Well, what are you doing?" He says, I want to take this with me. Do you know how much water can come out of this thing and how much water we need back home?" And his friend had to tell him that the power is not in the faucet. It has power, it has water because it's connected to the source. This
this kind of living, this kind of spiritual maturity is possible, not in our own strength, but because we're connected to the source, we're connected to Jesus. And when you begin to see this kind of fruit in your life, when you begin to see this in the lives of other people, you know that God gets the glory. You know that this is all the work of God. As a matter of fact, the text ends to the glory of God. God gets all the credit when our lives begin to reflect what Paul is saying here. So I want to end by asking you this morning, what if we begin to pray like this? What if we prayed for each other? What if we prayed for our family members? What if we prayed for the people in our lives that just kind of irritate us and rub us the wrong way? What if we prayed like this? God, would you cause them to abound in love? God, would you make them mature in knowledge and discernment? Would you make them pure and blameless? Would you make them mature in Christ-likeness?